Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon. My name is Marcus Peter and I'm filling in for Al Cresta. Today, Al's away on personal business. Today we're going to be talking about some crucial topics, the first being this whole problem with assisted suicide and how it's gaining traction, especially here in the Western Hemisphere. And then after that, we're going to be talking about this Sunday being Divine Mercy Sunday and what mercy in light of the Christian revelation actually means. We'll be juxtaposing the writings of the great St. Thomas Aquinas with the writings of C.S. Lewis and a lot of popular authors to really take a look at what it means for us to say that God has endowed upon us divine mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. In the early 4th century, there was a soldier named Pachomius, and he was a pagan soldier who was a member of Constantine's army. And there was an illness that struck many of his troops, and he watched in amazement as innumerable members of the Roman society were coming forth to tend not only to his troops, but also other members of the sick in society, and they were asking for nothing in return. He subsequently inquired about them, and he found out that these people were Christians. And such an act of charity to the level of magnanimity that expected nothing in return was unthinkable to him. And so he began learning about the faith, and before he knew it, he converted, he experienced conversion. We have also the story of Voltaire. Now, Voltaire was perhaps at his time one of the most prolific anti-Catholic authors and philosophers of the 18th century. But even he commented in his writings about the heroic spirit of mercy and self-sacrifice that he found amongst those who called themselves Christians. And he was completely anti-Catholic, anti-theist. There was nothing about him that wanted to support the Catholic narrative. And yet he said this, "Perhaps there's nothing greater on earth than the sacrifice of youth and beauty, often of high birth, made by the gentle sex in order to work in hospitals for the relief of human misery, the sight of which is so revolting to our otherwise delicate sensibilities." He highlights the fact that it's really the Church and Christianity that showed the world the face of true mercy, the face of true charity. And we know that that face belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, April 5th. It's the Feast of St. Vincent Ferrer. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need. VisitingAngels.com. This morning's 4.8 magnitude earthquake is being felt throughout the Northeast. Stephen Holler, a seismologist with Fordham University, says this size earthquake is pretty rare for the area.
This was pretty large for the East Coast. This isn't something typical.
No damage or injuries were reported from this morning's quake, which was centered in New Jersey. The earthquake was one of the largest to shake New York City since World War II. The U.S. Army Corps of Engineers is out with a tentative timeline for restoring safe navigation into and out of the Port of Baltimore following the catastrophic collapse of the Francis Scott Key Bridge. Maryland Governor Wes Moore has details.
The Army Corps of Engineers have indicated that they are hoping that we can have channels up to 35-foot depth open within a month.
USACE Lieutenant General Scott Spellman says it's an ambitious timeline that may be impacted by bad weather or changes in the complexity of the debris cleanup. The third-party group No Labels will not be putting a candidate on the presidential ballot this November. National Director Joe Cunningham says the hero they were looking for never emerged.
That's where we ran into a bit of trouble, is at the end of the day, we weren't able to find candidates that we felt had a straightforward path to victory in this.
No Labels had approached and was turned down by at least a dozen possible candidates. Clouds may get in the way as millions try to catch a glimpse of Monday's total solar eclipse. The National Weather Service says people from Texas into Arkansas and possibly in Ohio, northwest Pennsylvania, and western New York could have difficulty due to cloudy conditions. Northern New England and the region from southern Missouri to central Indiana are the areas with the best chances for clear viewing. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. My name is Marcus Peter. I'm filling in for Al Cresta. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the host of Unveiling the Covenants here at Ave Maria Radio. I'm a scripture scholar and evangelist. I also function as the director of marketing here at Ave Maria Radio. Proposed legislation in California would make assisted suicide available to patients with early and mid-stage dementia while dropping a required waiting period. We are joined to talk about exactly this with Wes Smith. Wes is the chair and senior fellow at the Discovery Institute's Center on Human Exceptionalism, and he is a consultant to the Patient Rights Council. He's also the host of the Humanize podcast, and he's the author of 13 books, including Culture of Death, The Age of Do Harm Medicine. You can follow him on Twitter at The Wesley J. Smith, and check out his articles at National Review, First Things, and more. Wes, how are you doing?
Marcus, good to talk with you.
Likewise, it's good to talk to you as well. Now, Wes, this is an alarming trend. We've seen this on the rise. We know that this is the byproduct of the logical byproduct of cutting God out of society. But we're really seeing this push towards assisted suicide and euthanasia ramp up. It seems like the abortion thing, it's still there. We're fighting it. But these are the two new faces of the denigration of the right to life that are really ramping up in prevalence here in the Western civilization.
Yeah, you know, what's going on is I think that for many people, the ultimate purpose of society has shifted from protecting innocent life or promoting righteousness to eliminating suffering. And that quickly morphs into eliminating the sufferer.
Mm-hmm.
And so throughout the Western world, the Netherlands, Canada, most alarmingly, they're our closest cultural cousins, Belgium, and other places, Spain, etc., euthanasia, lethal injection euthanasia, has been legalized. And as soon as these laws, including the laws in the United States, which are for assisted suicide, not lethal injection, as soon as they're passed, the guidelines that they promise will protect against abuse are redefined into obstacles. And the effort begins to loosen those guidelines and allow a broader array of killing. And in the United States, virtually every state, I think 10 states have legalized it by statute, and the District of Columbia, in virtually every one of those jurisdictions, already we've seen a loosening of laws, and this California proposal would do away with the terminal illness condition altogether.
And you know, that's alarming in and of itself. It's also horrifying to think about. Just 3 days ago, the New York Post wrote about a Dutch woman. She's 28 years old. Otherwise, she's physically healthy. She lives in a small village in the Netherlands. She lives near the German border. And she decided, she has opted for ending her life, assisted suicide. And so she's made arrangements. The report does not say that she has therefore ended her life. She's 28. She has a boyfriend. She has two cats. She's otherwise healthy. But because her doctors told her she has crippling depression, and her doctors told her, it's not going to get better. We can't do anything more for you. And so she decided, well, then it's time to end my life. It's become this kind of social contagion. And that's really unfortunate, because the more we report about these things, the more these become seeds within the society to engender a kind of movement of acceptance, if not firm motivation towards the issue.
Yeah, suicide, it's already been demonstrated, is contagious.
Right.
And that's why the World Health Association, our World Health Organization, sorry, WHO, that I'm not generally a fan of, but they have published media guidelines on how you should report about assisted suicide. And what you don't do, according to these media guidelines, because it is contagious, is romanticize suicide, describe the details of the suicide, and so forth. Well, in the Netherlands and Belgium, the mentally ill are allowed to have euthanasia. And again, it's not suicide, it's homicide. It's not murder because it's legal, but it's homicide. It's lethal injection.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Netherlands and Belgium, And in Canada, which does not yet allow mental illness, it's supposed to have already gone into effect, but they paused it until 2027. Mm-hmm. They can join the killing of mentally ill people with organ harvesting. So that there's actually a potential tipping point here where a suffering mentally ill person could say, you know, I'm finding no meaning in my life, but people could benefit from my death. And that could actually be what pushes people into the decision to be killed.
Right, right. I mean, you just have to read about how this young woman is speaking about her impending suicide. Well, homicide, I guess you could call it, because the doctor's going to be the one to do it. She's talking about how they're going to have a cup of coffee. And so the attempt to soften and humanize what is inherently recognizable as abhorrent. And that's the only way to get something this tremendously grotesquely evil propagated into the public sphere. And SB 1196 is no different, replacing the terms terminal illness with a grievous and irremediable medical condition. Tell us why that distinction, that change, is so crucial and why it's so massively problematic.
Well, you've got a situation in that proposal that says not only are we not going to make it terminally ill, but they say the suffering is intolerable to the individual and cannot be relieved, quote, in a manner the individual deems acceptable. Meaning you might have all kinds of medical means by which a suffering that someone is experiencing with a non-terminal illness, disabilities, things of that sort, can be ameliorated, but if the patient doesn't want it and wants to be dead, well, then fine, we'll make the patient dead.
Right.
And it's a gross abandonment. People who ask for assisted suicide, and there have been thousands in this country. In Canada, it's 13,000 last year were euthanized, and this year I think it's going to become, they believe, 16,000. They're not offered suicide prevention. They are offered in Canada, for example, let us have your liver. The organ donation organization in Ontario, once somebody has been accepted for euthanasia, the doctor will contact the organ donation organization, and the organ organization will contact the patient to be killed and ask for their organs.
Right.
None of them are offered suicide prevention. So what you have is a dichotomy of care. Certain people are being redefined as having lives not worth living and not worth protecting, while, let's say, teenagers or veterans will be offered suicide prevention, you know, veterans with PTSD. Mm-hmm. Although in Canada, there were veterans with PTSD who were offered euthanasia.
And see, Wes, this flies in the face of what hitherto has been the fundamental driving force of medicine, which was to do no harm. The entire enterprise centered around the fact that we are here for the preservation of human life to that extent which is reasonably possible. Now, however, you've got doctors willfully saying that they don't hold to the Hippocratic Oath the same way because do harm medicine is the advent of today.
Yes, that's the reason I wrote the book. And over the last 20 years, you've seen a slide into medical interventions that have now been normalized or made the standard of care that actually harm bodies instead of help them.
Right. And the whole transgender phenomenon is it's a can of worms we don't want to open right now, but that feeds into or is born out of that movement. So going back to another article you wrote about how Hal Malko, 72 and still very much capable of serving the world, is flying to Switzerland. And Politico not only publicizes this, just based on the guidelines you mentioned by the WHO, you would think that this would be reported in a more reasonable and reductionistic manner. But it seems like it's aggrandized.
Yes, and the idea here, I believe, is to normalize this as the proper way to die. Mm-hmm. And why might people want that? Well, think of the money that can be saved if you don't have to treat people with terminal illnesses or chronic illnesses or long-term disabilities.
Right.
The Canadian press is already talking about the hundreds of millions of dollars that have been saved in Canada because of euthanasia, which will only grow more as they, you know, liberalize who qualifies. And in Canada, in Canada, you've had people who have been unable because of the socialized medical system there to access oncology care, people diagnosed with cancer, who, because it took months, decided on euthanasia.
Right, right. And therein lies the problem. There is a kind of statistical facticity that the last 2 years of your life become the time where statistics are showing that it typically becomes the time where most people access the most medical care in their entire lifetime. But none of that speaks to the fact that, therefore, the infinite value of that human life has now been denigrated. So we've reduced human beings to these ones and zeros. Socialized healthcare really doesn't help the matter one bit, because Canada gets to go down this route precisely because healthcare has been socialized.
And you also have the problem of forcing doctors who dissent from this view to do it and participate.
Right.
The medical conscience issue is very, very important. And doctors are now being forced to participate in the taking of human life in Canada. Either they have, if a qualified patient in Ontario, for example, contacts the doctor asking to be killed, the doctor says no, then the doctor could face medical discipline unless that doctor procures another doctor willing to kill that patient. You had Catholic doctors who actually, and other doctors who believe in the Hippocratic value system, brought a lawsuit, and they said, look, in Canada, the charter, which is like our constitution, protects the conscience and religious values of the people of Canada.
Mm-hmm.
And the judge said, yes, that's true, but the people of Canada also have a right, which is not in the charter, to access any medical care that's legal. And so the religious freedom of these doctors was sacrificed on the altar of euthanasia.
Right, right. On the altar of euthanasia and a poorly applied constitutional principle. So going forward from there, this whole attempt at taking something that is ostensibly radical and trying to normalize it, soften it, and even humanize it, there are going to be long-lasting repercussions on the society. So we're already seeing some of that. So tell us about that.
Well, suicide is in a crisis state in the West. In fact, it's considered a mental health crisis. There have now been studies, just as an example, that say that the legalization of assisted suicide and its advocacy actually have an impact on increasing suicide overall.
Mm-hmm.
You also have the poisoning and the corruption of vital statistics. So in the United States, in most states, if somebody dies by assisted suicide, it's not considered suicide, because the doctor will lie on the death certificate and say that the cause of death was the underlying condition. That Wow. patient did not die from the underlying condition and may never have died from the underlying condition, because sometimes people who are diagnosed as dying don't.
Right, exactly. And if not for the medical intervention that brought about the cessation of their life.
Yes.
Well, it's been a joy speaking with you, Wes. Been talking to Wes Smith, Chair and Senior Fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on Human Exceptionalism, Consultant to the Patient Rights Council. I'm Marcus Beecher, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
He's not on drugs. Parents will come into my office and describe a litany of trouble about this long. Then they'll say this, I'm giving you the wrong impression. Overall, he's a pretty good kid. How so? Well, he's not on drugs or anything like that. One of the new moral high bars out there, he's not on drugs. You want to raise a child not with the absence of pathology, but with the presence of virtue. She's miserable with me. But she treats everybody else great. Again, not the absence of bad behavior, but the presence of good behavior. He's not on drugs? It's a rationale. May provide some comfort. It's not a path to virtue.
What composes a society? The Catholic Catechism says human beings need to live in society. It is there that we develop our potential. The Catechism defines a society as a group of persons bound together by a principle of unity that goes beyond each one of them. A society endures through time. We owe loyalty to the communities that we are part of which are defined by their purpose. All social institutions, however, ought to have the human person as its principle, subject, and end. The societies of family and of state are necessary to the nature of man. Other societies, such as voluntary associations and institutions, are encouraged for economic, cultural, athletic, and professional reasons. The church warns against certain types of socialization wherein excessive intervention of the state threatens personal freedom and initiative. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Hey, good afternoon, and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter here. I'm filling in for Al Cresta. This Sunday, we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And we believe in a God who is all-merciful, but also perfectly just. And very often in Christianity, we see people present justice in God as if it's dichotomous to mercy in God, and as if mercy in God negates, cancels out, or completely wipes off the notion of justice. Going to St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologiae, we see that, in fact, that is not the case. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that because there are no divisions in God, mercy and justice are actually truly one. So there is justice in God, but the justice of God is what establishes the moral order of the world. Whether you and I like it or not, any offense, any sin against the moral order is a direct offense against the God who is all just, all true, and all good. And to talk to us more about this is a friend of mine. He was my professor back in grad school, and it was such an honor to meet him and to study under him, Dr. Michael Dauphiné. He serves as the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. He's also the host of the new Catholic Theology Show podcast, and he enjoys teaching on C.S. Lewis, the Bible, and anything on Aquinas. And he is a brilliant Thomistic mind. He's a grateful reaver to the Catholic Church. He's been married to his beloved bride, Nancy, for almost 30 years. And his newly co-authored book, Wisdom from the Word, Biblical Answers to 10 Questions About Catholicism, was published by Word on Fire Press. He has authored, co-authored, and co-edited numerous scholarly articles and books in the areas of Aquinas, the Scriptures, and the renewal of Catholic theology. Michael, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, Marcus, and happy to be on the show today.
Oh, the honor is all mine. It's always a joy to be able to speak to you, especially things pertaining to Aquinas. So
yeah, it's great to think about the upcoming Feast of Divine Mercy, and I think Aquinas was a great teacher of Divine Mercy.
You know, Michael, when I first came into Ave Maria University, you knew this. I came from a Pentecostal background, so a lot of what I knew came directly from the Scriptures, but I still had a lot of certain Pentecostal underpinnings that I didn't realize I had. And one of the things was this poor notion of understanding mercy and justice. And it was really diving into the works of Aquinas that you come to see mercy in its fullest flourishing, that you really have a true concept and the fullest concept of what mercy looks like. And yet this stands juxtaposed to what the average Catholic seems to think mercy is. So what is mercy in God?
Wow. Well, I think mercy in God is his, really, his character and identity, right?
Yeah.
That he reveals himself not only as the creator, right, full of love and, or full of order and wisdom, that we, you know, when we see the universe, when we see ourselves, we can reason to, not everybody does, and not everybody does easily, but you can reason to the existence of a mind behind the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Even, you know, Einstein would say the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible.
Right.
So there's an intelligibility and order that we recognize, even though there's a lot of chaos and disorder, right?
Yep.
And so therefore, we can come to see God as the creator of the universe. But God's mercy is basically his fundamental identity, that he is not only the creator filled with justice and order and wisdom, he is merciful. And what does that mean? It means that he will restore order to a world that has lost it.
Right.
Right. And it's really that restoration of mercy that I think is, I say that restoration of lost order, right, of lost dignity, of, right, lost life, right, that is fundamentally God's mercy.
Right. And now this stands as if juxtaposed to the notion of justice in God. And yet Aquinas does a very good job of explaining how, no, the two are not dichotomous to each other, largely because there is no division in the divine essence.
Yeah, so certainly that's the case, right? All of God's attributes are really one in God. But Aquinas, whenever I teach this, I love reminding the students that he has one article where he talks about, but one question in the Summa where he talks about justice and mercy as one concept, like
right.
It's really one idea.
Right.
That then he distinguishes, but to get from justice in Article 1 to mercy in Article 3, you have to go through Article 2, which is truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key thing. Justice and mercy are always both about truth, and that's mm-hmm. why they're never opposed to one another. But I think in the modern world, and in some ways, I think, you know, Luther, in trying to unpack God's mercy, somewhat fell into the contrasting it to God's justice.
Right.
And I think that was a mistake. And I think the modern world tends to see mercy as the excusing of faults, or the, you know, as opposed to justice. Whereas what Aquinas shows is that actually, no, mercy is always the graced, generous fulfillment of justice.
Right.
Right. That justice is that order that is inherent in the creation. Right. That there's this goodness and order to all of creation, but it has somehow been wounded by sin. And therefore, God's mercy is not simply that he's going to forgive the woundedness, but that he's going to heal it.
Right.
Right. That turns out to be merciful, but it also turns out to be, in a way, well, the restoration of justice.
Right.
Right? The restoration of, you know, if you have a child who runs away and gets kidnapped, well, you know, you might forgive him for running away, but you also have to go rescue him.
Right.
And that's what mercy does, is it's that restoration of order. So mercy is the fulfillment of justice, but the fulfillment of justice that isn't due us, but that is a sheer gift of God.
Right.
This restoration of the good order with which he created us.
And I think we sometimes underestimate the sheer magnitude of the influence of this Lutheran voluntaristic soteriology, the complete depravity of the human person. Righteousness is a gift that is imputed upon the soul, but the interiority is still completely depraved. And that's this reductionistic view of mercy that Aquinas is clearly not even appealing to, because as you've mentioned earlier, mercy in God really restores that which has been lost, not just within the soul, but even relationally and in society. So, you know, just talk to us about that dichotomy a little more.
Well, I definitely think that, you know, we sometimes want, like, if we think a judge is merciful to us, it means we are guilty of a sin, but then the judge doesn't punish us.
Right.
And there are definitely people who think about God in that way, that we deserve punishment and death, but God will basically, you know, like pretend that we're not, that we didn't do anything wrong. Or I think over time we also get this idea, well, you know, we'll just make everything mercy. And, you know, there isn't really justice anymore. And so, you know, God doesn't really care what I do, or God doesn't really know me, or what I do really doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those options, I think, are just really inadequate and incomplete. What we learn in our faith is, you know, this idea that God, like when God creates the world, when he says, you know, let there be light, there is light. When he says, in a way, I forgive your sins are forgiven. Right, when he says you're a beloved child of God, you become a child of God.
Right.
Right. So in a way, mercy, if you think about it, what really we were created to be, children of God in communion and in relationship with God, and then a loving relationship with ourselves, other people, especially in marriage, and then mm-hmm. a community, and then with the world. And because of sin, we lost that communion. We lost that. And so God merely forgiving us would be fine, but we wouldn't be restored to communion. And I think that's exactly what God offers us. There's a beautiful line in Romans 5 where I think you kind of see this, but right at the very beginning, since Romans 5:1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Right?
Peace with God is not a simple term. It's really, right, it's shalom in the Hebrew. It's mm-hmm. that whole peaceful existence to be right with God, right with ourselves, right with our neighbor. And so again, when God says we are forgiven, we are not only forgiven, we're really restored into that relationship of loving relationship with our Father.
And that's a truly beautiful thing, but it also evokes to mind then the onus of a response to that mercy. You know far better than I do about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's entire treatise on cheap grace, and the fact that if grace is imputed upon us, it bears upon us then the onus of response and the onus of conversion for the sake of living in a manner worthy of the calling that's been given to us. So it's not like God is remitting the justice so that we can go ahead and do what we want. But there is an expectation, go forth and sin no more. So shed some light on that.
Well, I think the idea is that, you know, gifts can be freely given. And God gives the gift of the resurrection to the world. It's freely given. We could never mm-hmm. earn the resurrection.
That's right.
If anything, we earned the condemnation from the crucifixion. But God, in his mercy, right, he has mercy on us in the resurrection. And Jesus' first words to the apostles in the Gospel of John, in John 20, are, peace be with you.
Right.
Right? As the Father sent me, so I send you. But peace be with you. He breathed on them his own spirit. Now, that peace is totally freely given.
Mm-hmm.
It's given by God, who is merciful, so it's given to the unworthy, the ungodly, in order to make them worthy and godly. But we and the apostles there have the freedom either to accept that mercy or not.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right? It's like if I accept a gift from another person, then I am fundamentally in a relationship with them. You can kind of think of it like, I think of, you know, God's offer of mercy is, you know, is like an engagement ring. You don't have to accept the engagement ring, but if you accept the engagement ring, you're committing to the relationship. You don't have to accept God's mercy, but to accept God's mercy puts us in right relationship with God.
Right.
And which then means I have to stop dating other people.
That's right. And we're going to continue this conversation with Dr. Michael Dauphiné, who serves as the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon. Stay tuned.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Human beings are God's greatest masterpiece. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But every saint, that is, every person who accepts God's invitation, his upward call to make them holy. And so every story presents us with a unique masterpiece that God is writing.
The Journey Home, Monday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and television.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
It's extremely, I think, hypocritical. It's awful. It's so frustrating to hear these big companies saying they are so proud to pay for abortions for the employees, even pay for transportation, pay for the abortions, up to $10,000 some companies are willing to spend to send their employees to get an abortion in states that would still allow it, such as New York and California, and of course right now with all the shenanigans going on in Michigan. But what about health care? What about what about maternity care for moms? What about backing moms in other ways in the workforce as opposed to pitting them against their children? I mean, think about how sexist that is and how undignified that is to say to a woman, you can go get your abortion and then you can come back to work in a day or two. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
St. John Paul's theology of the body teaches us that having healthy relationships means cooperating with God's design of our bodies. Research tells us that kids' brains can't learn and integrate new behaviors when they're stressed, upset, distracted, or scared. Have you ever felt like everything you tell your kids goes in one ear and out the other? Well, are you telling them those things when they're stressed, upset, distracted, or scared? That might be your answer. Discipleship discipline, an approach inspired by St. John Bosco, gives parents strategies to help their kids calm down first so they can learn what their parents are trying to teach them. Discipleship discipline is an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter filling in for Al Cresta. Talking to Dr. Michael Dauphiné, the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. And we're talking about the interrelation of mercy and justice in the person of God. And this is in in foresight to what we're going to be celebrating this Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. So, Michael, I didn't mean to cut you off earlier. So let's pick up right where you left off, which is you gave us that brilliant analogy of committing to the love of God, receiving His mercy is like getting engaged. And we have an onus, therefore, to, you know, not date anyone else, to be committed to Him. Which, funnily enough, John Levinson actually talks about. He does this in page 100 of Sinai and Zion. He talks about how the Mosaic Covenant was a nuptial event. And so Israel committing the sin of the golden calf was akin to adultery. But you talk about how in Exodus 34, we see a real manifestation of God's spousal mercy for Israel.
Yeah, it's really beautiful to see. And I think it's, I've spoken on this a lot. And when I talk about it with audiences or sometimes on the Catholic Theology Show, my podcast, people are always a little surprised at how much the Old Testament affirms the identity and character of God as merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And so right in that scene in Exodus 34, after the golden calf, he calls Moses up and Moses is there and Moses wants to see God's face. He says, "You can't see my face, but I'm going to pass by you." And he says, right, the Lord passed by and says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? That really is the Lord's name. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. By the way, just as a little aside, steadfast love and faithfulness is kind of hesed and emet. And that, in some ways, is the same expression that gets used for Jesus Christ in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Grace is that sense of mercy, and then truth is that sense of faithfulness.
Right.
So Jesus himself gets this name. But I just think it's beautiful, right? And then again, you know, there are other things where this shows up in Isaiah, and there's this kind of line that people may be familiar with in Isaiah 55, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? Now, that's beautiful. But why is Isaiah saying this about God's transcendence above our ways? Well, if you go right before, it's because he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord that he may have mercy on him, to our God, because he will abundantly pardon." So God, our ways, the ways of the world and the ways of the universe are unforgiving.
Yeah.
But God is above us, not because he doesn't care about right and wrong. No, of course he cares about caring for the one who's been victimized. Right. But what he is, he will have mercy on those who repent.
Right.
And so this is a hiddenness of God, God's mercy. And I really think it's like once you begin to see that, you're like, oh, I need the Bible and the faith to show me that the ultimate reality behind the universe is merciful.
Right.
Because you know what, when we forget God, and as a culture I think you can be, is it's when we reject God and the God of mercy, we end up with a society that falls back down into kind of empirical justice.
Right.
And we end up with an unforgiving society.
Right. Right.
And I think that creates a lot of the hopelessness of young people today, of old people today. Because if you screw up, you don't get a second chance.
That's right.
And the beautiful thing about God is that he gives us that second chance. That's his mercy.
Right. The modern manifestation of that would be cancel culture. You always have to cross your T's and dot your I's completely accurately, because you never know what's going to happen that the entire online community might use as cause to cancel you out.
Yes, yes. And that's basically falling away from the Christian understanding of mercy, which begins obviously in the Jewish revelation,
right?
But when we reject that, we do fall back into, there's a beautiful line in Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, but it says, like, mercy drops as the gentle rain from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. He goes a little farther and he says, mercy seasons justice. So even within the life of families, the life of friends, the life of communities, right? We do need mercy to season justice, because earthly justice will basically become kind of a claw that will eventually end up kind of holding us in and separating us.
Right. Now, on the flip side, too, we also do need, as Lewis, whom I know is one of your favorite, if not your favorite contemporary, or no, not contemporary, modern author.
Well, I definitely have a big heart for Lewis. I love
it. I remember that clearly. And Lewis is very clear, especially in God in the Dark. He talks about how if mercy is detached from justice, then it ceases to become true mercy. So on the one hand, we do need mercy to, as you mentioned, season justice, as Shakespeare would put it. But on the other hand, we also cannot cheapen mercy by detaching it from its true unity with the intrinsic order of justice in God.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly, it's interesting. Aquinas actually has a line where in the Summa, where he has an article, but he talks about that every work of God for his creation, every work is a work of justice and mercy, right? Because the fact that God created it all is mercy, because we didn't, it was a sheer gift, and yet it also creates an order of justice. But every time God fulfills it, he's doing it freely, so it's merciful, but the order is one of just.
Right.
And we begin to see that God cares about justice. God doesn't, God want, like, he takes the side of the people that are oppressed. He takes the side of Abel, who is killed by Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He even has mercy on Cain.
Right.
Right? We might want to just, smite Cain.
Right.
But he has mercy on Cain so that Cain might repent. And so the sense in which justice is real, Cain has to be punished, and God takes the side of Abel. And yet even Cain is not simply obliterated. So I just think this idea is, you're exactly right. We really want to have a strong sense that, and I think you see this today in so many people, they have a hunger and a thirst for justice, but mm-hmm. they don't understand that in this world we can never have the complete justice for which we long.
Right. Right?
Only God can ultimately do that, right? It's like if one of your loved ones has died, perhaps at the hands of somebody's negligence, can earthly justice restore my loved one?
Absolutely not.
No. Now, that person might need to be punished, but that might be just. But I need a justice that's higher. I want the restoration of my loved one. And that's what God promises us. That's why, it's funny. I think people call it the Divine Mercy Sunday. But I love the way that when John Paul II discusses it, he actually just, it's just the second Sunday of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
But on the second Sunday of Easter is when Jesus says to the apostles, peace. And that is the message of divine mercy.
Right.
So it is Divine Mercy Sunday, but it's really just the second Sunday of Easter, because that's what the resurrected Lord promises, is a restoration of order, that whoever sins you forgive are going to be forgiven. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life.
Right. And it's beautiful that you mentioned that, because, again, you're completely right. That just as on this earth we will never have the fulfillment of the justice that we long for, we will also never be able to live up to the truth of God's mercy in this life. Because, and Aquinas is pretty clear about this, because then he has in the Secunda Secunda Pars, question 30, an entire question devoted to mercy, pretty much as it exists as a virtue in us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And he really juxtaposes the two. While mercy in God is restorative, mercy in us at the highest level is only capable of compassion and the remittance of justice. So, just help us understand that more so we can live better.
Well, so this is a really key idea. And some people get nervous when they hear that God isn't compassionate with us, because God, as the creator, cannot feel passion.
Right,
because
that's right.
Already perfect being, and they kind of feel like, I don't want a God who can't suffer with me. I want a God who's going to suffer with me. And there's a lot of, this is very popular in the 20th century, in like the 1970s and 80s and 90s, and still is in some ways. And I think it's just a confusion. And what Aquinas says very nicely, he says, is that we want mercy in us is both to feel sorrow with the other person who is in misery. And it's also an attempt to try to alleviate the misery of the miserable person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For us, it is both. Well, but anytime anybody who feels compassion, who therefore is imperfect and is capable of suffering, that person could never wholly alleviate the misery of the miserable.
Right. So
the good news is, because God is wholly perfect as the creator, he and he alone can actually completely restore the miserable in his mercy back to peace.
Right.
Back to eternal life. But I think it's interesting. Now, of course, though, one of the interesting things is that God does not remain, or, you know, God does not stay, so to speak, right, in heaven. He sends his son into right. the world. And in Jesus Christ, then, we have kind of what we almost want. We have both. Jesus Christ is perfectly God, so in that sense, he cannot suffer. And in that sense, he can apply, he can raise us perfectly in his power to heal our misery.
Yep.
But at the same time, he also has a human nature, and he has a human heart. So in his human nature, he can suffer. He can feel compassion. Jesus wept. Beautiful line, right? Jesus
yep.
wept in the Gospels. He weeps over Lazarus. He weeps over Jerusalem. So in Jesus Christ, then, in his sacred heart, we have a heart that is both divine and therefore capable of restoring peace and communion to our misery, making the miserable no longer miserable,
right.
but at peace and happy with God. But at the same time, he actually, when we look at him, we see a human heart that also weeps with us.
Yep. Right?
Jesus, therefore, is able to express compassion. So we can see the divine compassion in Jesus Christ, even though in God it is without passion.
Right, absolutely. And because of that principle, we can rightly say, because of the hypostatic union, we can rightly say that what the human nature undergoes, the person undergoes. So we can say God cried. So we have a God who truly suffers with
yeah.
us.
Yeah, in his human nature. So in a way, because we, it's almost like we do have this inner hunger to have God weep with us.
Right.
Right. But if God actually were another creature capable of weeping alone, then God wouldn't be God and we couldn't be saved.
Right.
So we have the best of both worlds in the incarnation. God is truly God, so he can save us, but he also truly becomes human, so we can see his mercy. It's promised and spoken in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you know, we actually, right, see God's mercy in Jesus Christ.
Right. Michael, this has been wonderful, and I have no doubt that our listeners have greatly benefited from this, and hopefully it'll lead us to a deeply fruitful Divine Mercy Sunday. I've been talking to Dr. Michael Dauphiné, the Father Matthew Lamb Professor of Catholic Theology and co-director of the Aquinas Center for Theological Renewal at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, like more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
The state has responsibility to orient things, but they can't take over the rights of the family, like in China, to have one child and that's it. It's a disaster over there. How many tens of millions of abortions have gone on? And one of the things that, as a result of that, is because of the preference to have boy children rather than girls, you have for every 1,000 boys, there are 850 girls. This is a great imbalance. Same thing is going on in northern India. So this is where the government cannot take away the primary and inalienable responsibility of married couples and families. And they cannot employ methods which fail to respect the person and fundamental human rights. Beginning with the right to life, the government cannot force you to kill innocent human beings and still be a humanistic government. It's an evil government.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter here, filling in for Al Cresta. In the spirit of celebrating Divine Mercy Sunday, this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, during which we also honor the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, not only granted the world peace, he also institutes among his first bishops and then the rest of the church, the sacrament of reconciliation, the great tribunal of his mercy. I want to read from C.S. Lewis's lecture series, God in the Docks. Who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? Despite the fact that we have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them, properly understood, we plumb the depth of the divine mercy, because the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man, and his compulsion is our liberation. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.